Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, I knew when I heard the news it was going to be rainy and cold this morning. Uh-oh, there goes half the people. Christians just can't get out of this stuff. I don't understand it. Good grief. But I'm thankful for those of you that did make it. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into a morning of worship and study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, where we can come together with others who are like-minded in the understanding of your word and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
Let's do a couple of verses of two hymns, number 86 and 87, which number 86 begins with, "It came upon the midnight clear." We'll do verses 1 and 2, and then flip over the page to do two verses of "Angels from the Realms of Glory."
Okay.
Let's go right into prayer, and need to be in prayer for Judah's family. And let me think. Gloria Wellman. Gloria has been one of our distant members for years and years and years. She is from Wichita Falls, Texas, but has for several decades lived in New Mexico, and just always listening. Every now and then she'd hear something and call, and we'd talk about it. But wonderful lady. Well, Gloria had a stroke about a month or so ago. And she's now moved to Florida with her son, Stephen, who also listens. And Stephen and I, we went to New Mexico to visit his mom, and he asked me to join. And we just, whenever I travel somewhere like this, I make a list of all the things I want to see. And I had a long list. And on that list was something about Kit Carson. And he and I, Steve and I, we looked and we looked. We couldn't find it. And we just knew the directions were right here. It was a pole where he tied his horse up. That's all it was. A pole in front of City Hall where he had tied his horse. Well, we thought we were ripped off on that one. But it didn't cost anything but time. But she's a wonderful lady, so please be in prayer for Gloria. She's not doing well, Jim. Not doing well at all. So please be in prayer for Gloria at this time and her family. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
My cousin, Bob Coker, on the list, he had last year a tumor in the spine area. They did surgery. They did radiation. It seemed to be in remission. It's active again. And so they are getting ready to do a treatment. It's not where you take your own blood, but where they take something to treat you with as a hopeful that this will do so that they don't have to go into chemotherapy.
Okay.
So definitely needs to.
Well, let's definitely be in prayer that all this works effectively the way the body's designed. Very good. Any other? Yes. Oh.
We have a prayer of Thanksgiving. We picked Mackenzie for her follow-up with a cardiologist and the last ablation procedure she had on her heart. And her EKG was perfect.
Good.
And her heart, everything is great. And she said, come back and see me a year from her last ablation, which will be in June. And if that's clear, we're done with this.
Good. Very good. Yeah. Very good. So they think they corrected the electrical. Good. Very good. What I did of mine, they put something in my chest to monitor it, that if I have another episode, they'll be able to look at it immediately and supposedly know exactly what happened. So, if I don't die in it, it'll be good. If I die in it, who cares? So they might learn. They might learn something by it. So, well, that's good news. That's wonderful Thanksgiving. Wonderful.
For Zachary Foundation is continuing to ask her to do things for them to help them spread the word on this. So
of course, good.
In January too.
Good. Very good. Okay. Be in prayer for her. Continue to be in prayer. And how's Thomas?
He's good. He's very well. His checkup went well. Doctors all thought he looked great. Labs were perfect.
No, here's a question.
No, the only thing is that bruising that I was concerned about on his legs could be a little touch up GVHD, and so it's weakened the capillaries in the skin, and that's why he could be bruising largely. But the numbers show that everything looks fine. So
okay.
They said they called me back. We didn't have the liver enzymes and stuff back. If those were elevated, they called me back. I hadn't heard anything, so I'm
sure
it's fine. And so he just said, yeah, we'll see you in June for your 5-year checkup.
Very good.
And then
5 years. Wow.
He'll probably be going to yearly checkups. They'll do like a full-blown EKG and everything at that point and make sure everything's still good. And yeah.
Very good.
We're all just real thrilled. I love it because the doctors, when they see him, every doctor comes to find Thomas, and they're like, they just have the biggest smile on their face.
Yeah, like, well, he's a miracle.
It is, I know. And it was really funny because they put him on the spot, and this med student was shadowing the doctor, and she walked in and he said, okay, Thomas, tell your story. Like, what? And he said, get really red. She's a young med student, and he did, he told it. In fact, I even tried to talk to him. This is my story.
You just suffered through it, Mom. It's my story.
I'm going to say, so see why this happened here or whatever. So that was
good.
All right. Thank you, everybody, for your prayer.
Please continue being in prayer for Thomas. Yeah, please be in prayer.
I just have a prayer request for myself. I just have a minor surgery on Wednesday morning at 9, but I do go under anesthesia for that.
So. Oh, wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing it with us. We definitely will. Yes?
This is concerning a mother and son. Jade, the mother, she's an unbeliever, and she's been asking in recent months some spiritual questions.
Good.
Julie has been talking with her.
Good.
I've listened in. She's been very careful. Her son, Lawrence, is 14. He came to church here several years ago, and I'm very thankful.
We're with you.
For the work that the teachers did here.
Good. I love this kind of heart.
Their relationship together as mom and son is a mess.
Wow. Beautiful. Well, let's be in prayer for the mom. Be in prayer for the son. And that the Holy Spirit can use things that he learned while here. And that she'll be open to the gospel. God does this, people, to get their attention. We're studying in the 9:15 class. An entire generation that came out of Egypt could have gone into the promised land. Only two, Jacob and Joshua. An entire generation died, strolled out across the wilderness, corpse scattered across the wilderness is the way the scripture reads. Because they just didn't have the faith. They didn't walk by faith. They didn't enter into his rest. We cheat ourselves and we don't pay attention to his word and walk by faith. So thank you. We will be in prayer for the mother and the son. Yes. Yes.
My friend Dana Davis, he has to have a liver transplant.
Mm.
So, how is it?
48.
Okay.
They already
have it or something?
He's
they're
in the process.
Wow. Well, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Yes.
I would like a prayer for a coworker of mine. Her name is Michelle Boo, and her husband's name is Two. They're both believers, and not this last weekend, but the weekend before, we went to her baby's funeral. She carried the baby, knowing that the baby's kidneys weren't functioning well. And her name was Isabella. And she was born, and she lived 30 minutes, and then went to be with the Lord. And they're both believers, and they have an alliance, Korean church or something like that, and Brian and I were very impacted. It looked like they are, they believe in salvation.
Wow.
Correctly, and the church seems to be supporting her well.
Beautiful.
And we were really moved because they both got up and spoke.
Wow.
For long amounts of time, and we didn't understand 3/4 of the funeral because it was in their native language, but the pastor spoke in English. But I would just like to lift her up because I know she is unbelievable.
Definitely be in prayer. I've done one such funeral in my life near the barn. Any other? Yes.
Another couple of prayers of Thanksgiving. One is to thank you guys very much for the chili cook-off last week. It was extremely profitable.
Good. That's
and
good.
And beyond the fun that we all had, I told Herman, you know, the money is really icing on the cake, but as Wes said, it's the cheese on the chili. So thank you for that. It was just a little under $1,100 from the chili cook-off.
Beautiful.
The ornaments, we do have a couple more left, just two, and we have made $350 on the ornaments. So
beautiful.
I'd like to share those things with you because I think
absolutely. Beautiful.
And the kids, some kids said, what do we do with all the money?
Do we have a party?
I shared with them how we offset the cost of their camp tuition, so they don't have to be burdened with that. Another thing is there was a little girl sitting next to me last week named Lexi. I think it was Lexi. Was Lexi her last name?
Yes, Lexi.
And this little girl is the one whose father, you remember, said he was didn't say atheist, but didn't say he believed in God. He wasn't sure what he believed, and she told me that the first time she was in the car, and wasn't sure she could come to our house for Bible study because of that. He's also the gentleman who went out and bought Bibles for the kids at our youth group for them to be able to use. She texted me last week before Sunday and said, Mrs. Black, I'm sorry, I can't remember what the plan is for Sunday. Can you please share it with me again? And so I told her, and she said, okay, I just want you to know that I look so forward to Wednesday and coming to your home because I know, right, you can hand me the Kleenex back. I know that we are going to get to learn more about Jesus and how much he loves us.
Wow.
And I have no idea how to thank you enough for what you do for us.
That's things enough.
Yeah.
Just believe in what we say.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Good.
Let's continue being in prayer for her. She's in the battle. Young people are in the battle like you can't believe. Nothing like my generation. They are in an unbelievable battle. So thank you for sharing that. Any other prayer requests? So remember these prayer requests, people. In your prayer time, talk to the Lord about them. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to talk to him. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit guides in our offertory. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, we thank you for the outreach of this assembly. We're small, we know it. But you give so many opportunities. We get to hear just a few of the stories that I know are out there. And Father, we thank you. And we pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel, biblical truth, to young and old. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
That's all right.
We'll fix this.
You're right.
You did the right thing. I'm the one that said don't do it.
Put the lens cap on it.
There it is. I've got it.
We're not going to use it for the song. Special star
king sent them to find the child, that the king might come and pray. When they had worshipped him and left their gift, God sent them back another way.
Trusting God when we cry. Our tears is because it's a price of love. And we love. We cry. I have cried for the last 6 months. It's my price of love. I am trusting God. But it's the price of love I have for my daughter. Please pray.
You don't have a handout. If you did, this would be it. So, the Cowboys don't play till 3:15. We'll be out by 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer. You don't have a handout. I will say a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, if any of you want, what I'm dealing with is this week, I went to the pre-trib conference at Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice's pre-trib conference. This is a disc that covers all of the papers, biography of all of the speakers. And if you would like, Jim Langston can make you, not me, Jim Langston can make you a copy, and you can go through it on your own. I'm hoping to whet your appetite. I'm going to go through some of the things that were brought out at this conference. And I have this to say, we're on the right track. What we're studying, where we are, what we're doing, we're on the right track. And there were a number of speakers as we'll go through some of them, and just to let you see what's going on historically and currently in regard to Israel. And it just, the once you get through with this, Paul, we must be so close. Everything is just moving in that direction. We had one man speak for an hour on Tuesday night on the conditions going on in China. And, of course, that's their army coming across from the Euphrates from the east. And all that's going on is just amazing. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It gives us the past, the present, and you've not left us in the dark about the future. You've let us know about the future. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see, to grasp as an assembly of believers in regard to Israel, regard to your people. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The first slide that you have is a slide of all the speakers, but we're going to go through some of them individually anyway. So let's just go to the next one. Let's see. There we go. All right. The first speaker is Tim LaHaye. I think most of you know Tim LaHaye. As we go through some of these speakers, I'm just going to give you a little bit. If you get the disc, you read all their books and all the things they've done and their education. Tim LaHaye was a pastor of a church in San Diego where David Jeremiah now is the pastor for 25 years. He's written over 60 books and just a remarkable believer. And God has led him into the pre-tribulational battle. And that's who Tim LaHaye is. And let's see, what do I put here? Huh? Okay. Oh, left off Tommy Ice. Well, I'll be talking about Tommy Ice in a few moments when we come to him. I like Tommy Ice very much. He's taken on the gauntlet of the pre-trib. And so I'll come to him in a few minutes. Then there is Ed Henson. Now, Ed Henson, let's see what we can say about Ed Henson. Just a very quick little deal. He's a dean of the School of Religion, Liberty University, and he was not able to make it, but Tommy Ice did his presentation. So we'll come into taking a look at that. Let's see. Well, let me see. Well, how about Showers? Did Showers already come up on there? It already has. Okay. Jim Showers. Jim Showers is the president of Friends of Israel. And I'm going to go through some of the things that some of these speakers had to say in their presentation. And Dr. Welch, let's see, he is the he's a professor of theology at Master Seminary, Dr. Welch, great speaker. And then there is Greg Harris. Greg Harris taught Bible Greek at the Southeastern Baptist Seminary and faculty member of the Jordan Evangelical Seminary. That's his current position. And then Mark Hitchcock. Mark Hitchcock, let's see. That would have been Tuesday, yeah. Stiller, Mark Hitchcock. Okay, I'm going to go to the next one. Hitchcock led in a prayer. He really didn't speak outside of leading us in prayer. Now, Mike Stiller is the professor of systematic theology at Baptist Seminary and Northern Baptist Seminary. And then we have Wayne House, super speaker. Whoop, Stollard. Dr. Wayne House, let's see, Bible and theology studies at, let's see, Faith Seminary. And by the way, the thing about these is, and the reason I'm putting them up here, you can go and Google them, and you will just learn so much. You'll learn so much about these men and about different things that they had to say. All right, the next is Andy Woods, super guy. He is currently the pastor of Friendswood Bible Church in Sugar Land, Texas. He graduated in California as a lawyer, and his wife likes to say, and then he got saved, and went into the seminary at Dallas Seminary and got his doctorate in theology at Dallas Seminary. An unbelievable speaker, just a super guy, and really, really liked Andy Woods very much, and I've come across some of the things he had to say. And then David Hawking, let's see here. I'll come to him when we come to them and speak. Dr. Paul Wilkinson, and he is the assistant pastor at Haysville Bible Church in Cheshire, Wales. And let's see, Ed Henson. Let's see. I'm going to go through these names again. Okay, Ed Henson. He was going to be the first speaker, wasn't able to make it, but Tommy Ice did his talk. These are the kinds of things that I want you to understand in their speech. Now, he gave a history, and Dr. Ed Henson, this is speech by a Lutheran. One of the most deplorable consequences of World War II was the promise of the Allies to give Palestine to the Jews. Just showing you the anti-Semitism and the strength of it by leaders of various denominations and various churches. So, and this one is a Reformed church. It is God's will that there should no longer be any Jewish people in the world. Yet here they are. That is a sad fact brought about by their wicked rebellion against God. Isn't that interesting? They rebelled against God and they're still here. No, if they rebelled against God, they wouldn't be here. If that was the whole way that we're dealing with this. But this is the theology of a lot of the denominations and a lot of the people that was brought about and developed in this conference. And then Presbyterian, Judaism should have disappeared. Its continued existence as the enemy of the Christian church after AD 70, sinful. Sinful. These are these Presbyterian denominational leaders. This is the view toward the Jews. But I like the statement, they're still here. That's what they're saying in Iraq and Iran. They're still here. They don't belong here. They're still here. Wake up. Open your eyes. They're still here. All right? Here's another one. Anglican Church. There are no literal promises for the nation and the people of Israel. The fact that Israel is back in the promised land is no more than a coincidence. Wow, what a coincidence. See? Now, on this same motif of there's no promises, throughout the conference week, several of them, and I'll go through some of them, we looked at what the Bible says. How the Bible still has these promises to be fulfilled to Israel. Now, the way you get by that is say, oh, well, that was all fulfilled when they returned from Babylon. Every one of them were fulfilled when they returned. No, they weren't. They were not fulfilled when they returned from Babylon. But that's the way you, in your mind, can excuse and brush these things off. Now, here is the Major General. He says, the army of Iran can by itself destroy Israel. Well, why haven't you? If you can do that and you want to do that, why haven't you? Because you're not going to. But these are the kinds of things that these leaders are saying in the various places in the world. Now, the enemies at the talks in UN are talking about the options they have on the table. They should know that the first option on our table is the annihilation of Israel. And yet these are the voices listened to at the UN. These are the voices listened to who have gotten up in the UN and made these statements. The annihilation of Israel. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. Okay, here's another one. The Zionist regime will soon be destroyed, and this generation will witness its destruction. Zionist is the restoration of Israel. It's going to be destroyed, and it will be done in this generation. What they're looking for, what the Muslims are looking for, people, and I think it's in this later on, but let it talk about it now, is the return of their Messiah. Jesus will come back as a prophet of Allah. But it will be their Messiah that will be brought back. So they're looking for Messiah also. Okay? Then here's another one. The destruction of Israel is the ideal of the Islamic revolution in Iran and is one of the pillars of the Iranian Islamic regime. We cannot claim that we have no intention of going to war with Israel. We do have that intention. Their annihilation. Their annihilation. But these are peaceful people, you understand. These are wonderful people. This is the kind of garbage that is being perpetuated. Now, then he went into prophetic promises through the Word of God. Jerusalem, under siege. The day of the Lord is coming. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem. That has not happened in history. To fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. See, people, what, and we've seen this in our studies. Satan has the idea bringing all these nations together, and I love that, to get this one little country. One little nation of Israel, but there are all these world powers are going to come from all over the world to wipe it out. And he just knows they will. God is just sitting there. You're fitting right where I want you. When you get them all together, I'll wipe out all of you to get one time. It's just amazing how Satan, in his arrogance, fits right into God's plans and what God has designed to do. All right? Messiah returns. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That has not been fulfilled. Will be split in two from east to west. That has not been done. It will be a unique day known only to the Lord. These are promises that have not been fulfilled. Don't let anyone tell you. There are no promises to be fulfilled for Israel. There are many promises. Messiah returns. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. He's never been king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Not Allah, not any other name, but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, New Testament fulfillment. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Revelation 16:16, which we'll talk about this great issue. Jesus returns. Revelation 19:11-21, the return of Jesus Christ. That has not happened in history. Now, they look for his return. Don't want to misunderstand this. As a prophet of Allah. But their Messiah will be the one who will be coming and returning. All right, now we go to Dr. Jim Showers. Now, Dr. Showers, the decline of dispensational teaching. One of the things that came out in this class, this conference, is the history of what we understand as dispensations, God's timing, return of Israel, all these things. And what is interesting to me, as I sat there listening to the speakers, is always the counter-revolution by Satan. You'll have the truth being taught, and it will be countered. You go, wow, this is a great period of history, and I'll come to it. But it'll be followed right up with stronger anti-Semitism. And then that will be followed by pro-Semitism, follow Semitism, or love Semitism. So these are the things going on through history. The decline of dispensational teaching. The teaching of dispensational theology is falling out of favor with many evangelicals, especially younger ones. Many Bible schools that were solidly dispensational in the past have moved away from this position. Pluralism has taken over many leaders of Christian higher education who wish to distance themselves, distance their institutions from theological teaching that divides and desire that all would come together in unity and lay aside their differences or for the sake of the gospel. This is an appealing goal because we all desire unity, but the price for unity is too high. Historically, such attempts have failed as compromise, and eventually liberalism has won the day. Liberalism won out. We have experienced this transformation in our own backyard. A Christian university that was founded by C.I. Schofield and other believers in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to train Christian leaders in dispensational truth has abandoned its dispensational moorings. It has severed ties to its past and distanced itself from dispensational-based curriculum. Now, with that goes a change in the gospel. With that goes a change in history, a change in all of these truths. Starts looking for replacement theology where there is no future for Israel. Continuing, pastors and ministry leaders. By the way, this is why I keep telling you over and over. Maybe you wonder where sometimes I get it. Be careful who you listen to in teaching the Bible. It is very important who you listen to. And the reason is because of things like this. They've changed. Seminaries have changed. Bible schools have changed. Preachers have changed. And to stand on the truth takes a lot of courage and a lot of devotion to the studies, and they're not willing to do it. Pastors and ministry leaders graduating from Christian colleges, universities, and seminaries typically have little to no interest in teaching or preaching prophecy. As we travel around the country, we encounter believers who say they never hear a message on prophecy anymore. They haven't been here, have they? Even older pastors who studied prophecy in school seem reluctant to preach it from the pulpit. It may be that with all of these various views on prophecy, they are reluctant to stir up trouble among their congregation by taking a stand. Many pastors have told us they simply do not feel comfortable or qualified to speak on prophecy, as they consider it difficult to understand or and have little time to study it. Why do they have little time? They're up to other things. People, I'm just telling you, not about me, just telling you, it takes time in your study. I study all the time. Sometimes my wife just thinks I'm going in my cave and hiding. But people, it takes time. You've got to work your way through it. Yes, prophecy is difficult. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amill, no-mill, all these type of things? What are you? Well, it can be understood, but you have to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Sit down and spend your time studying the Bible, studying it. And finding out what you believe. Compare this passage with this passage, with that passage, with that passage, and put them all together. Understand what you're talking about. Yeah, it's hard work, and they don't want to invest that time to give it in their studies. When one loses Israel's historical, biblical connection to God, how many times have we seen? You want to understand history? You got to understand the history of Israel. If you want to understand world history, from God's perspective, you've got to understand the history of Israel. It's a fact. And that came out so often through this week of the conference. When one loses Israel's historical, biblical connection to God, his promises, and the land, it is easy to see Israel as the bad guy in the Palestinian conflict. The younger generation of evangelicals has never known of a time when Israel did not exist. They never witnessed Israel fighting for its existence against Arab armies with superior numbers of soldiers and advanced weapons as it did in 48, 67, and 73. All they have ever known is an Israel that is a military power in the Middle East and uses its military against the Palestinians in a way that many perceive as being harsh. They don't understand the truth. In place of dispensational teaching, there has been a resurgence in Calvinistic theology, which is attracting many, many of our young people today. The rise of neo-Calvinism and the New Covenant theology. This was a big issue. Calvinism is coming back and coming back strongly. And with the Calvinism that's coming back, no place for Israel. Israel has been replaced. It is just amazing. You know, the theologies that start blending together that come around to a distortion of the truth of biblical understanding. You've got to study the Word of God to understand the differences in these kinds of things. New Covenant theologies, hermeneutic. Okay, New Covenant theology, that's anti-Israel. Hermeneutic is the science for studying the Word of God. There are principles. There are principles for understanding and studying the Word of God. All right. New Covenant theologies, hermeneutic begins with the ordering of the Testaments. It holds to a New Testament priority over the Old Testament, which means it is permissible to read the New Testament text backwards, first in an attempt to provide clarity to the Old Testament narrative, poetry, and prophecy. As a result of this method of New Testament logical priority, the New Covenant theology and the Covenant theology both have no problem allowing Old Testament prophecies of Israel restoration to lie dormant in light of what they may consider New Testament silence on the issue by the way they implement their hermeneutic. What does all that mean? That means all we need is the New Testament. Don't worry about the Old Testament. All those promises to Israel, they're not applicable. They're not in the New Testament. Forget them. And that's how they do it. And that's scholarship. That is scholarship. Just forget them. Oh, okay, just throw away the Old Testament. It's just amazing how we do. When we don't want to see the truth, we will not see the truth, and we can justify not seeing it. Continuing New Covenant theologies, hermeneutic, in addition to their New Testament priority, the New Covenant theology and Covenant theology hold to a typological interpretation, which is a type, antitype hermeneutic. This theory holds that Israel was nothing more than a type of what the church would become as the antitype. Thus, leftover prophecies associated with Israel's restoration have no value for the future, since the church has become the fulfillment of the type and adopted the promises of Israel. Israel was merely a picture of the greater people of God that would be realized in the church. People, it is amazing. If you don't want to see that, how many times have we seen that? The Bible is written that way. You don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. And you can justify any kind of understanding you want of the Bible. What I'm showing you here is how a mass of people, scholars, get away with replacement theology. There's no future for Israel. There's no future for the Jews. But hey, they're still here. That ought to ring a bell. Okay, continuing. So even though New Covenant theology remained true to the biblical understanding of the covenants and the distinction between Israel and the church, its hermeneutical approach leads to its adoption of super secessionism. That is, with Christ's first coming, Israel's role in God's plan was completed and has expired. Christ has fulfilled Israel's role in God's redemptive plan. People, you're going to hear that. Not here, but you're going to hear it. I hope you know the truth. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If God can arbitrarily take away the promises to Israel, where's your guarantee of your salvation? Well, I believed in Jesus Christ. Well, God just decided he didn't like that. He only wants certain ones in heaven. And you're not one of the certain ones. See? People, we've got to stay with understanding of God, understanding of his word. Right? Then we come to both. Now, this one is passages that affirm contingency in regard to the kingdom. I meant to have this printed out to hand out. And if anyone wants a copy, I will give it to you. But he goes from Leviticus, Jeremiah, 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Matthew, Matthew, Luke, Matthew, Romans, about how there are promises designed for Israel to yet be fulfilled in Israel. Then we come to Andy Woods. He's about 6'8". I don't know how tall he is. He's tall. He probably should have been a basketball player and then a lawyer. All right. Now, here we go. Premillennialism, one-text theology. What he spent time on and what they did throughout was go through the history of premillennialism, which is what we believe, the premillennial rapture, pre-trib, all these kind of things. So premillennialism, one-text theology, is what Louis Burkhoff, systematic theology, with a complete textual index, fourth edition, has to say. The only scriptural basis for this theory, i.e. premillennialism, is Revelation 20, 1-6, after an Old Testament content has been poured into it. In other words, there's just one place. That's what he can. And this is a scholar! Yes? Is he?
Yes, he is.
Very much so. And, but you see what he's saying is, you pre-mills just have one. Of course, it's just one passage. If it is there, it's true. But what Andy Woods then went on to show, oh no, it's all through the Word of God. Okay? A name some of you might know, Dr. Charles Ryrie. All right? Why is an earthly kingdom necessary? Why is it even necessary that Israel have an earthly kingdom? Did he not receive his inheritance, he, Jesus Christ, when he was raised and exalted to heaven? Is not his present rule his inheritance? Why does there need to be an earthly kingdom, a millennial kingdom? Because he must be triumphant in the same arena where he was seemingly defeated. His rejection by the rulers of this world was on the earth. 1 Corinthians 2:8. His exaltation must also be on this earth. And so it shall be when he comes again to rule this world in righteousness. He has waited long for his inheritance. Soon he will receive it. But what Charles Ryrie is saying here, wonderful teacher at seminary. Anyway, Charles Ryrie is saying here is, there has to be an earthly kingdom. That has not been yet. Okay? Then next, I'm sorry I put that in, but he was dealing with Abraham's journey. Now, we deal with prophecy panorama that we've gone through here. You'll note the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, Messiah's coming, death at the cross, church age is parentheses. And by the way, I don't know if I put it in here, but it's really interesting. A 17th century writer called the church a parentheses in history. I thought it was a new phenomenon. He called it that in the 17th century. He called the church a parentheses. He understood the plan of God. The rapture, tribulation, then the kingdom, the second advent, and eternal state, just all in one beautiful chart that Andy Woods put up. Now, here's another one that I meant to print up and give to you. The millennial and the eternal state differences. Somebody wants to claim that the eternal state is the millennium? No, it isn't. The millennium, present earth. And he gives the scripture. The eternal state, new earth. Waters, no sea. Rebellion, no rebellion. Tribal land, tribal city gates. Sin exists, no sin. Temple, no temple in the eternal state. Jesus Christ is the temple. The rod of iron, no rod of iron is needed in the eternal kingdom. It is needed in the millennial reign because people still have an inheritance in nature. Death, no death. Sun exists, no sun. There'll be no sun in the eternal kingdom, scripture reference given. Then he goes to a good friend of mine, Dr. John Wolverd. The covenant with David is not only given twice in its major content. namely 2 Samuel 7. We studied it. We spent about 2 months studying 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. I haven't studied that one yet. That's an idea. All right? But it is also confirmed Psalm 89. Psalm 89 came up a lot. We might have to spend some time on Psalm 89. In this and other Old Testament references, there is no allusion anywhere to the idea that these promises are to be understood in spiritualized sense, as referring to the church or to a reign of God in heaven. Rather, it is linked to the earth and to the seed of Israel and to the land. There is no indication that this kingdom extended to a spiritual entity such as the church, nor that the throne in view is the throne of God in heaven. Rather, that the throne of David on earth, such a situation does not prevail in this present age and is not related here or elsewhere to the reign of Christ from the throne of his father's father's throne. In other words, Christ is going to have his own throne. His own throne here on earth. Then he goes through the Abrahamic covenant, in which Abraham, in Genesis 15, then you get the lamb, the seed, Christ, and then the blessings. And all of those are developed in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what he did here, and I'm just going to show you this one, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, necessity, promises, covenant, land, reliable, basis of covenants, unconditional, unfulfilled, conclusion. He will spend showing you slides under necessity. Then he'll show this slide again with promises underlined. Then he'll go through that. Then it's, and you can get all of that on this disc. If you're interested in spending some time on a rainy, cold day, and you don't want to go Christmas shopping, or you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas, sit down and look at one of these studies. It is unbelievable, the information that you can gather. Now, existence of the Abrahamic covenant's unconditional nature. You understand what that means? God does everything. No condition of man whatsoever. Even the gospel is conditional. We must believe in Jesus Christ. But the promise to Israel is unconditional. Unconditional. In Genesis, God took the animal, split it in two. What you did, you walked down. Both members of the covenant would walk down through, promising they would fulfill their obligation. When it came time to the confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham was over here asleep. Only God walked through. Only God is committed. So, therefore, it is called unconditional. The ancient Near Eastern covenant ratification ceremony, the story I just told you is Genesis 15. Lack of stated conditions for Israel's obedience. Covenant eternality. Covenant's immutability. Unchangeable. The transgenerational reaffirmation, despite perpetual national disobedience. Over and over, nation Israel disobeys. Takes them out. Shows his righteousness, but doesn't change his covenant. Doesn't change his promises to Israel, not once. Then, kingdom throughout the Old Testament, he did the same thing here, listed all of these, and then when he dealt with one particular one, he underlined it. Eden, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, times of the Gentiles, diaspora, regathering in unbelief, conversion through distress, regathering in unbelief, prophesied millennial conditions, where he goes through prophecies of the old, of the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and what you and I call the millennium. People, it's amazing how we got rid of the Bible. Now the earth has fallen apart. Now we, man, have got to save the earth. People, this earth is good for 1,007 years. It's good for that long. Now it's probably good for longer if the rapture doesn't occur today. But if the rapture occurs today, this old earth will be here for 1,007 years. It's going to be here. So this whole thing, these are the kinds of lies that you can control. And that's all the weather thing is about. It's about control. Controlling people. The UN wants to control people. Obama wants to control people. So the way to control them is through this whole weather situation. Okay. Dr. Pentecost, What an unbelievable man. I'm sorry. I did not appreciate him in my 4 years of seminary. But since then, I have learned to really appreciate this man, his writings, his books, his teaching. What an unbelievable man of God Dr. Dwight Pentecost was. Christianity is not suddenly did not suddenly fill the whole earth. Christ did not destroy Rome. No 10 simultaneous kings in the time of Christ. Christ was not the smiting throne. Where did you get that, Daniel? We studied that. The stone that comes down and destroys the statue. Christ did not destroy all the kingdoms of the world. The church is not a political kingdom. On that regard, I just want to share this with you. One of the great lies that's happening right now in America, that if we do not let Muslims in, we're profiling against religion, which is against the First Amendment to the Constitution. I love how they really hot on that, but not the second one where we have a right to wear arms. We don't care about that one, but boy, you cannot not allow a Muslim in this country. People, they are a political religious organization. They're not religious. They are political religious. They are a political establishment. They seek political control. This has nothing to do with the First Amendment. Okay, goes on with that. Now, let's go to the next one. Israel's two gatherings. All right, what's this dealing with? A lot of scholars, I'm glad I'm not a scholar, but a lot of scholars said that the regathering of Israel took place after the Babylonian captivity, which we studied in Daniel. And that's the fulfillment of all the promises in the regathering of Israel. That's what this one's about. Israel's two regatherings. The present fulfillment, the first regathering, return to part of the land going on today, return in unbelief. Israel is filled with Jews who have no understanding of the Bible, no understanding of the truth. Netanyahu has a Bible study in his home once a week. I pray almost every day that somehow the Holy Spirit will get through him to him about the Messiah. But most of them have no idea of the belief. Restored to the land only sets the stage for the tribulation. Discipline. Now, in the second one, the permanent regathering, return to all the land from Egypt up to Mount Hermon, over to the Euphrates, and all that land in between. A return in faith, one will be believed. Restored to the land and to the Lord sets the stage for the millennial blessings. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the overview of the tribulational period, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, tribulational midpoint, Antichrist desecrates the temple. Those are the things we're studying right now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and following. Okay, Deuteronomy 4:30. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. If a Jew reads that and has already returned to the Lord, that is unbelievable comfort. To know that all the Jews at that time will come to the Lord. This is a promise. This hasn't been fulfilled. This will be fulfilled when Christ returns to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. Then we have Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great. That day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved in it, from it. It's Christ's return. It's a great day. Not a day like that in history. Not even Christmas story. His first advent into the world does not compare to when he returns again to this earth, to rule on the earth. Deuteronomy 33. Then the Lord your God, then, important word, when? Then the Lord will, your God will restore you from captivity, second advent, and have compassion on you, and will gather you from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. This tells me the Jews are all over the world because of God. When he returns, they're going to all be brought back home. And we read in Matthew 24, angels will bring them back. It didn't tell us how. Remember? I said, I don't know if they're going to do it on a jet or if the angel picks them up and brings them to Israel. I don't know. It's going to be a remarkable time. Be unbelievable. There's so many wonderful things that are yet to happen in God's plan of history. Tommy Ice. There's a picture of Tommy Ice. Rather flattering one. All right. Every Old Testament prophet, except Jonah, speaks of a permanent return to the land of Israel by the Jews. So don't buy into this stuff that it's already been fulfilled. It has not been fulfilled in permanency. And every prophet, he says, except Jonah, points this out. Okay? Reliability of the divine regathering predictions. Now, what we're dealing with here is, if we look at the faithfulness of God in the past, we can certainly trust Him for the future. From Egypt to Canaan, Genesis, fulfilled Joshua. From Babylon to Israel, predicted Jeremiah 25. Fulfilled Ezra and Nehemiah, all of which we studied in the Daniel study. Third one, from diaspora to Israel, Ezekiel. Hadn't been fulfilled yet. It's when Christ comes. He will fulfill that regathering. Then another one that Andy Woods put up. 9 Old Testament prophecies describe the kingdom established by God. Eternal. Christ direct rule. Earthly. Not spiritually, not heavenly, not in the church, but of this nation. Land promises realized. Israel's preeminence. Millennial temple. Millennial David. Righteousness. Curse curtailed. Peace. Prosperity. Topographical changes of the earth. All of these yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled when Christ returns to the earth. Dr. Robinson spoke on the following things that we'll take a look at. Britain's premillennial past. This was a great study. What he did, he showed 15th, 16th, 17th century teachers, pastors, just studying the Bible, believed in pre-tribulation and the millennium and all of these type of things. And Britain's premillennial pioneers, Sir Henry Finch, and I'm just throwing these names out to you. If you're interested, you can look them up. They're just unbelievable read. Talk to us about them. And then Powell, 1670, Matthew Mead. These are just pastors who studied and presented the premillennial condition of, as we understand in our studies. Putting Jerusalem on a political and theological map. Among those God raised up at this time was Anthony Cooper. Later, the 7th century of Staffsbury, 1801 to 1885, who in 1835 urged Foreign Secretary Lord to establish a British prime vice consulate, a decision which, according to the evangelical historian Crombie, proved to be the most profound political act affecting the development of the Holy City. In putting Jerusalem on the political map, Britain assumed responsibility for the protection of the Jews, and the vice consul was appropriately briefed by the foreign secretary, Crombie, a Jewish man. Now, what's interesting here, you're seeing, what we're doing is seeing the beginning of where we are today. The beginning of getting Jerusalem occupied, thought about, talked about, these kinds of things. This is how far back it goes to around 1838, when he said, all right, let's get Israel on a political map. And then Sir Rudd's Liverpool, this was a council, a conference. A course of 12 lectures was delivered 1841 at St. Bride's Church. You know, I spent a lot of time studying the war between the states. I wish I'd spend my time studying this. Same time period in history. This wasn't American history. What about the war between the states? But this is important. This is vital stuff. 1841, Church of St. Bride's Church, Liverpool. Under the superintendence of the minister, Dr. James Haldane Stewart, 1778 to 1854, and published under the title, The Destiny of the Jews. So you can start seeing people are starting to talk about the Jews have a destiny. In this introductory lecture, Stuart spoke assertively of God in his overruling providence, drawing the attention of more enlightened class among the nations to the Jews. Stuart, who was chaplain of the Mosque of Butte and the Mosque of Bredelban, was well qualified to make such a statement, and this was most certainly the case throughout the nation. And then he goes on. In the year 1841, appears to have been pivotal in the development of Bible prophecy lectures, those held at St. Bride's Liverpool, which certainly have given much impetus to the movement, especially as many of the clergymen listed below who spoke on that occasion, including Stuart, also addressed other prophecies, and he lists some of the people that were part of this conference. Now, another one brought out, this happened in the 16th, 17th century, when Israel started blessing, when Britain started blessing Israel, they became a world power. When they turned against Israel, they lost their position in the world power. You bless Israel, I bless you. You curse Israel, I curse. So he took this information and he showed what's happening politically to the nation of Israel as all of this is going on underneath without the people understanding and even knowing about it. A period of great premillennial activity as other cities hosted series of prophecy lectures, including, see, you're getting it now. They've been getting it way back from the 16th century. It's not like today, but back then a lot of people wanted it. Expressed this hope that precedents set might be followed by many other towns in England, especially in those an interest in Israel has already been manifested. He suggested we might mention Bath, Bristol, and he listed a lot of places. Lectures in these places by clergymen who have studied the subject would bring before the public a mass of scriptural truth, biblical truth, and valuable research, which would be eminently calculated to produce sobriety of judgment concerning those great events which are coming upon the earth, and prepare both Jew and Gentile for the advent of the Messiah. That's when these things started coming back now. Next slide. Starting to move toward all of these people, all these lectures. Anti-millennialism. Anti-the Jews. Between 1843 and 1858, 192 public prophecy lectures were delivered at St. George by some of the ablest 19th century evangelical scholars, total well over 6,000 pages of print. The lecture series were entitled The Second Coming, The Hope of the Apocalyptic, Israel's Sins, Good Things to Come, Lift Up Your Heads, The Priest Upon the Throne, and he goes on, The Gifts of the Kingdom, The Light of the Kingdom. Now, Andrew Robinson, Space Prevents an Examination of the Individual Lectures, but it is fitting that those who labored so tirelessly in the cause of premill truth should be honored. Those mentioned below understood the times in which they lived and proclaimed the truth of Israel's restoration to their generation with a dynamic that stirs the heart. And he just listed a bunch of the pastors who preached what you and I are now studying today, not studied very often. This is Beckwith. These are people, Edward Beckwith, and then you have Mullinex, let's see, I've passed him up, I guess. This is the Jacob Samuel, John Wilkinson, 1824-1907. Now, Sunrise Over Jerusalem. As we anticipate the enormous impact which World War I was destined to have upon the future of the world of Jewry, the Jews, let us consider the scene, Sunday, 9 December, 1917, as the sun rose over Jerusalem from behind the Mount of Olives, a new era was about to begin. Jerusalem was liberated, and 2 days later, on Tuesday the 11th, which providentially fell on the Jewish feast of Hanukkah, the English General Edmund Allaby, 1861 to 1936, officially entered the city. As we savor the prophetic moment, let us consider those further amazing facts presented by international journalists. Now, what's interesting about Allaby, he was going toward Jerusalem on his horse. It's on film. Whole film. He got off his horse. One of his men said, "What are we doing?" He said, "I'm not coming in as a conqueror. Not coming in as a conqueror, coming in as a friend." And he just walked with his horse through the city of Jerusalem. It was unbelievable that he had such perception of what was going on. Now, just continuing down here, it is not known who realized that the man about to declare the independence of Jerusalem was a direct descendant of Oliver Cromwell. But here is a certain irony that 261 years after Cromwell had allowed the Jews back in England, his descendant, Allaby, on behalf of the British nation, was doing the same thing in Palestine. So, just God's in control of history, and these are just the remarkable things. Epilogue. I conclude with Bishop John Rawl, a zealous campaigner for premillennial truth, and a beloved pastor. I hope you understand, people, we're not unique here. We're not new. What I'm teaching you is not something new that you need to be afraid of. It's been going on for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. We're just getting in line with the thinkers that have also studied the Word of God. In 1867, he published Coming Events and the Present Duties Being Miscellaneously Sermons and Prophetic Subjects, in which he framed 11 statesmen relating to the end times. Statements related to the end time. These he termed the chief articles of my prophetic creed. The older I grow, the more do I feel convinced of their truth, and the more satisfied am I that no other principles can explain the state of the church and the world. The following article relates to the restoration of the Jews. Article 7. I believe that the Jews shall ultimately be gathered again as a separate nation. That's what you and I believe. Restored to their own land. Converted to the faith of Christ. After going through great tribulation. He lists the passages. For those in the church who remain unconvinced that we are living witnesses to the fulfillment of God's prophetic word, I close with this impassioned pastoral appeal from Rawl, a true friend of the Jewish people. I know not what your opinions may be about the fulfillment of the prophetic parts of Scripture, but I ask you, in all affection, to examine your own views about prophecy. I entreat you to consider calmly whether your opinions about Christ's second advent and the kingdom are as sound as Scripture as those of his first disciples. I beseech you not to dismiss the subject which I now press upon your attention as a matter of curious speculation and one of no practical importance. Believe me, it affects the whole question between yourself and the unconverted Jew. I warn you that unless you interpret the prophetic portion of the Old Testament in simple, literal meaning of its words, you will find it no easy matter to carry on an argument with an unconverted Jew. Now, we run out of time. I want to go through what I have near the end, so just bear with me. I want you to see what's going on in the world today. Okay. These are things going on today. Stop Zionism. Save lives. Stop Zionism. Boycott Israel. Our own president, just this month, has talked about the BDS. That's to stop Israel. That's what that's about. Stopping Israel. Oh, come on. There's such good things we need to see here. Well, the whole thing will be available online, what we're presenting now. And you can get the full disc. Well, anyway, I've lost it. Let's see if I can just show you some of the things I want to show you here at the end. Yeah, unbelievable stuff. Has any of you ever heard of Steven Sizer? Okay, he is a strong evangelical, anti-Israel, anti-premill, anti-the Word of God. There's another one about the jihad. They translate Romans. I have fought the good fight. They translate it. I have fought the good jihad. That's the way they translate it. They have fought the good jihad. Let's see. This is a notice. It says, if you wish to know the way to glory and power, to goodness, security, and joy, you must learn that there are no rights without jihad, no justice without jihad, no dignity without jihad, no security without jihad, no future without jihad, no life without jihad. People understand there is no future for the Jews in Europe. They show pictures of cemeteries throughout Europe where they've gone in and put the Nazi swastika on the various tombstones. 9-11, deals with the whole deal of the 9-11. Please remember, oh, this one is unbelievable. I don't know if I can do this for Christmas or not. Give us a correct understanding. You know what they're pushing now? Jesus was a Palestinian. Not a Jew, but a Palestinian. Who are the Palestinians? You know what? They're nobody. They're nomads. Huh? The Sizer and the, I'll tell you what. You can't see it, but see this man right here? You know who that man is? That is Jeremiah Wright, Obama's preacher. Jesus was a Palestinian. Then he goes through and he says, he shows different people around the world. Jesus is a Palestinian. Jesus was the first Palestinian. We must always remember Jesus was the first Palestinian because in the final analysis, Jesus is a Palestinian. Four leaders of different movements. Oh, here's a good one. The Pope. Christians and Muslims are brothers and sisters, and we should act as such. Pastor in Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. Jesus is a Palestinian. Now, this one goes in and shows Martin Luther, Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Luther wrote this amazing book to warn Christians of the darkness of the Jewish religion. Adolf Hitler used Martin Luther as his primary reading source for his anti-Semitism. In Wittenberg, it shows Martin Luther nailing it on the door in Wittenberg that Jesus was born a Jew. And then that was in 1523. In 1543, by Luther, on the Jews and their lies. And he talks about, all right, Martin Luther, this is what Luther has to say about the Jews. And this is what Hitler used in his campaign. Accused people, accursed people, consummate liars, boastful, arrogant rascals, violent whores and rogues, murderers, venomous serpents, the devil's children, a plague and a pestilence. And that's what Hitler prophesied. Another one of their leaders, the name is on there, he wrote, the Holy Cross is a hoax. All those pictures, all a hoax. Let's see. Son of man, can there be bones? Did any bones leave? Can the Palestinian people live again? Yes, they can. Then he goes through various stuff that happened at the UN, being anti-Semitic, and how they would take out different statements dealing with Israel. And it was just an unbelievable conference. And I encourage you, if you want to see all of these, it'll be on your internet. And if you want a copy, Jim and I will get you a copy of the whole disc. You can read the profiles and these things. I just felt it's so important. Let you see what happened in 3 days of my life in a conference. The unbelievable things told and given in that conference. And I've just given you a splatter of some of the information that was given dealing with the history of the pre-mill concept, the history of anti-Judaism, and all that's going on in the world right now where you and I live. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. This world is not our home, Father. We're just passing through. But in our short journey on earth, we desire so much to be in your plan, to be on your side of history, the right side of history, in our personal lives, in our political stance, our morals, our spiritual, all these areas, Father, that are so important to us. Father, we went through a lot of information, the history of the church. Pray that your Spirit could take some of these things, have them settle in some of our souls. Convict us to want to understand more. Father, we praise you for the history of Israel. We praise you, Father, that you've given to us a correct understanding. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we're the bride of Christ. We thank you that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have a spiritual fulfillment of the new covenant. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for the promise of eternal security that we have in Christ. Father, we just thank you that we can understand the past, present, and future history according to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.